Good morning. All right, Dan, I'll confess. My wife also has the checkbook, and she usually writes it as she sits, or she's already written it, but she hands it to me. She sits next to me over here. I know what the amount is, though, because we talked about it earlier, and we've kind of planned that out as the months go, but I will also admit this morning, I have no idea where my wife is at. I think she's in the nursery, I'm guessing, but I don't know that for sure. So somewhere in this building is my check that is normally handed to me. And the basket came by with Tony, and I was like, I got nothing. The check is out there. We actually started kind of with that mindset of, as the years begin, we think about what we want to do this year, and as Mike gets up at one of those meetings and presents the budget of what we're challenged to do more than we did last time. And then as I get paid on the first of the month, as long as everything's gone well and you guys remember to put the checks in the baskets, I just write them all down for the whole month. We use Quicken and keep all our books. I'm our accountant at home, even though my wife's a real accountant. And we put all those checks in for the month, so I make sure I don't accidentally spend that money before the time comes to throw the check in the basket. So we've kind of purposed to some degree, but she could change that check any week, and I would never know because it's always folded when it's handed to me, and I throw it in the basket too. But it's good to be reminded sometimes of our giving and what we do and how it benefits the work here. This morning, a couple things as we get started. One, if you're a man and you're here and you were not yesterday in Kaiser, yesterday morning for our men's event, you missed out. And I usually don't like to make you feel bad when you miss out on something, but I really feel like you missed out. It's a golf event, and I think that scares a lot of people away for good reason. But the morning has nothing to do with golf, other than the fact that a lot of us are sitting there anticipating the golf coming later. There are about 100 guys or so there, I think, yesterday morning, and we talked about what makes a man. And I feel like we had some just really, really good information and some good looks into Scripture. And then in the afternoon, we got to fight with the rain for a little while and play some golf. I had several times where I'd walk up to a tee box and hit just this beautiful, you could hear the metal hitting the golf ball, and it would go straight and then just gradually begin to fade off to the right into the woods. And it would be spinning so badly, which you don't want from your golf ball, sideways, that when it would hit the ground, you could just see it dart to the right. But we had a fun time of fellowship with everybody, and it was a great thing to be a part of. And I'd encourage you next year, as you're thinking about these events, or I guess in the coming year, in the fall, we get together up at Circle in Corvallis and go to an Oregon State game, if you can handle that, Duck fans. And then in the wintertime, we get together here and we go to a basketball game. And then we also have the event there in Kaiser in the spring with golf. But there are great times of just being men together before all that sporting stuff happens. And I'd encourage you to go be a part of it. Most of the time, all that stuff is free other than the sports. So you can come be a part, and it doesn't cost you anything other than a couple hours of your time. And I think you'll be benefited from being there. If you'd like to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. No one's getting married this morning as far as I know, but we can still look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think we have looked at this as a group before, but our small group series on the church and being the church is in the midst of coming to a close. Depending on which group you're in, you're either just finished with it last week, you might be finishing it tonight, or you might dream of finishing it someday. But wherever you might be, where it all ends up is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the idea of love. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. We can speak with words of eloquence. At the men's event yesterday, I think we were all just kind of in manly man mode, and you may not have think of eloquence when you think of a setting like that. There were books given away. One was called The Art of Manliness, and inside this book, The Art of Manliness, there were how to do the proper fireman carry. If you need to carry somebody out of a building to save them, there was how to properly trim the mustache. There are all these manly things that you need to know, and a lot of times when we think of manly men, we don't think of the idea of eloquence. We could be eloquent of speech. We can have the right words, say the right things, and say them in just an incredible way. And I think for most of us, We have different people in our lives, or maybe people we enjoy reading or seeing, who speak in that way. And you walk away with quotes from them that just take you even further in your mind into whatever they were talking about. We can speak with eloquence, but if we do that without love, it doesn't matter. The words we say, the way in which we say them, how great they were delivered or how well they were heard, does not matter without love. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I know stuff, and most of us know stuff. Now, the stuff we know varies from person to person. If I want to know all about the railroad, I'm not going to Tyler, I'm going to Carl. If I want to know all about music, I'm not going to Carl, I'm going to Tyler. If I want to know all about various things in our world, there are different ones of you I may pick and choose because they're the things that you know, and there are silly things that I know too. If you walk into my office right now, there is about every baseball card that was produced in the 1980s because that was the thing I liked to do when I was a kid, and my wife does not want them in our apartment. I can tell you random baseball statistics from the 80s that you would not care about that are stuck in my mind and I cannot get them out. I have knowledge of that stuff. And then in other places, I have knowledge of things that matter. And sometimes things that are mysteries, some of us can understand, others of us may not. If we have all this knowledge and can understand all these mysteries but do not have love, it does not matter. And if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. Now, we talk a lot about faith in church, and we want people to have faith, and we want people to believe, and we understand that there are a lot of things we can understand about God, but at some point, there will always be that step of faith that goes beyond, something that we cannot completely wrap our heads around, and we still believe in God. We have a lot of value in faith. It's on the wall right over here. We want faith, and we want even more than that for that faith to move into action. But if we have that faith, and it is not accompanied by love, then according to Paul here, it does not matter. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. If I am willing to sacrifice, if that check that I don't know the amount of gets bigger and bigger every week to the point that we don't have money to live on ourselves, but we keep giving more and more and more, if I'm doing that and it's not out of love, it doesn't matter. Or even more so, if I'm doing that in the way he describes here, that I may boast. I'm doing that for the wrong reasons. I'm doing that so you will notice me, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. But what is love? Love is patient, and love is kind. And we start to see immediately there's going to be a difference in how things are described in this chapter. Some things that love is, ways in which love can be described. Patience, kindness. Two things, very honestly, we are losing quickly. If you want to learn about patience and impatience, golf yesterday was great because we were surrounded by people who were godly people, Christian people, that were not in a big rush because we were all there for the same thing and we knew it was going to end at the same time. If you normally go to a golf course on a Saturday, not what you find. Normally what you find is people are in a hurry, and if you're not good at golf like me, you're in their way because they're better at golf and they're riding in carts and you're walking because you're cheap and they want to get past you. And you're holding them up, and you see impatience very quickly. And then one time, as I was on the golf course and getting ready to take my shot, and a ball landed right next to my foot, I realized the people behind me are kind of impatient right now, because that just about hit me, and they're ready to go, and they're not really wanting to wait for me, and I saw unkind. And I think you don't have to go to the golf course to find impatience and unkindness in our world. You can find it all around you. You will find it if you go out to lunch today at restaurants with people that are impatient with the service and unkind with the people who are there. You will find it at work this week. But love is not impatient and unkind. Love is patient. Love is kind. So as we are to love, then patience and kindness starts to look a little more like what we do. Now for some of us, a bit of a challenge. So maybe kindness is not your default mode. Maybe patience is not your default mode, but love is these things, and if we are to be loving, then we are these things as well. And then we see that love does not envy. It does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. These are things that love does, or in this case, things that love does not. So we see that love is and can be described in ways, but we also see that love is active. And so this active side of love, there are things that you do that show love, and other things that we do that show just the opposite of that. It does not envy. I had a hard time yesterday out there because the group behind us was really good at golf. And I found myself looking at those guys going, how do they do that? Because I'll hit one out of 20 shots that looks like it should look. And then the others are something else. And I would think, why can't I do that? I think we all have things like that in life, things that we look at, whether it's stuff or abilities or money or whatever it might be, and we begin to envy. And then other times we want to be noticed. We want people to see what we're doing, and sometimes that causes us to boast when people don't notice. It's not proud. It's not about me. It's not about how great I am. It does not dishonor others. And so many times when we get in the mode of envy and boasting and pride, by its very nature, that causes us to be dishonorable towards other people. It is not self-seeking. It is not self-seeking. How much of what we do is about me? What I want, what I need, the things that are of me versus what we can do for others. And it keeps no record of wrongs. I remember when we were getting our premarital counseling long, long, long ago, we learned about fair fighting in premarital counseling. And fair fighting is the complete opposite of how I think. I've had to adapt quite a bit. Because if you have wronged me, and then you wrong me again in a similar way 6 or 8 months from now, and I'm trying to make my case as to what your problem is, I want to use that thing from 6 or 8 months ago. Like any good lawyer, this makes my case. This proves what I'm trying to say. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Are we wronged a lot in life? Sure. But love does not allow us to hang on to that. Love does not allow us to use that later. Love says you got to let go of that. And whatever it is, no matter how wrong it was toward you, you have got to let it go. Easy to do? Absolutely not. But life-changing? No doubt. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love is constantly seeking after truth. And truth is something that is harder and harder to come by in our world today. Not a lot of truth around us, not a lot of value placed on truth. Now, we want people to tell us the truth. We want people to be honest with us. But at the same time, there's a lot of lying that goes on. A lot of lying by default when we don't even think about it. But love doesn't seek dishonesty. Love seeks after truth. Are we going to be people who speak truth? And ironically, the way Paul would put it later in Ephesians, we would speak truth, but speak truth in love, in a way that shows love instead of in a way that does not. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, always. Another thing I learned in premarital counseling long ago was you don't say always. Because usually when you say always, you're exaggerating. You always do this. You always make this mistake. You always say this. You always, and when you do that, it's just so grating on the other person. And so you stay away from this word always, but when you think of love, always protects. It's always seeking the safety, the security of other people. Always trusts. And you know what happens when you always trust? Sometimes that trust is going to be taken advantage of. Sometimes the other person is not going to return love for your love, and they're not going to return truth for your truth, and you're going to get dishonesty. And that trust you are giving out is going to be taken for granted. It always hopes. How many of us are always looking for the best in something instead of the worst in something? How many of us are always looking for the positive instead of the negative? How many of us always try to give the benefit of the doubt instead of assuming the worst? And as a society, it's all the opposite of that. But as Christians, what if we could inject that love into our world? Instead of assuming the worst, let's assume the best of people. And if they let us down, they let us down. But we're going to give them the chance to succeed. We're going to give them the chance to do well. Always perseveres. This may be one of the toughest of all of these. It's going to be difficult sometimes, and do we keep going through that? Do we keep trying? Do we keep occasionally getting hurt in the name of love? Love never fails. The other thing we were told in premarital counseling, besides always, is also don't say never. Oh, you never do that, you never do that, you never do that. But love never fails. Now, I think that as we look around our world and you see how our world defines love today, you see a lot of love failing. You see a lot of people who are once in love who are no longer in love. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life. You see a lot of love that seems to have gone off course and things have gone wrong. I would bet in a lot of those cases that love is not what we've seen described in the first verses of this chapter. Not self-seeking, not proud, not boastful. That kind of love does not fail. That kind of love is not easy to attain. That kind of love is not easy to do. But that kind of love does not fail. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. All these things are temporary. We can talk about stuff, there can be prophecies, there can be knowledge, but all of that is going to be temporary. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. We're growing in this love. I would hope the way we love as Christians today is not necessarily the same way you loved as a Christian on day one. That you've gradually grown in that and been able to see that this love that we are to have for people, there's a depth to it. There's a compassion to it. There's a lack of selfishness to it that's unlike anything that we know otherwise. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. For now, I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now we just see this reflection. We talked last week about how we are here to reflect God's love to others. We are here to be a reflection, as the moon reflects the sun. We reflect who He is to the world around us. And everything we've seen is just that reflection to this point, but the full love is coming. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Faith is important and so is hope, but if they are not flavored by love, they are incomplete as well. Now, the way he'll put it over in Galatians 5 is this: you, my brother and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. We are to serve humbly, serve one another humbly in love. So part of love is all these things that it is and things that it is not that we read about in 1 Corinthians. Some of love is the things that it does, the things that it does not that we read about in Corinthians. Some of us, it's what it always is, it's what it never is. And then we find here that a big piece of love is humble service. Do we serve others humbly? Because remember, it's not proud, it doesn't boast, it's not in it for the recognition. It's just in it to serve. So a piece of what we do as love is to serve humbly. In 1 John, it's put this way: this is how we know who the children of God and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Who are we children of this morning? And I don't think we're all seeking out to be children of the devil. Not a phrase we find in Scripture just a ton, and definitely not something we're after. But if we're not children of the devil, then we want to be children of God, and we find that by love. The children of the devil do not love because that's something the devil doesn't know. He can replicate a lot of stuff in our world. He can tempt us in a lot of ways, but the devil cannot love. It's the thing that sets us apart. And so as we seek to love, not only do we seek to be like God, we seek to not be like Satan and what he does. Dear friends, in 1 John 4, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Everyone that knows God knows love, because God is love. And this morning, if I were to ask you, are there some unlovable people in your life? I'm going to guess the list is already forming in your mind. Because I've got them too. Some people that are just tough out there. Some people that don't make this easy. But we are still called to love. Do you think Jesus encountered some people that were difficult to love in life? Absolutely. And still, he loves them. And he calls on us to do the same. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. His love is made complete in us. How do we have this complete love? We are loved by him, and then we in turn can love each other. And if we're not doing that this morning, then we are missing out on part of the mission of God. I understand we're supposed to tell other people the story. I understand we're supposed to serve. I understand that there are a lot of things as Christians, we come and we gather together and we worship. But if we're doing all of these things and we are not loving, we are missing a major part of our task. And more than that, we're missing something that's very foundational in our task. Because as we love others, all those other things become much easier to do. And so my question for us this morning is, are we trying to perfect love in our lives? Do you look at how you love others and think to yourself, I could do that better? Do you look at those unlovable people that you might have already been thinking of and think to yourself, it's not okay for me just to have a list of unlovable people in my head? It's not okay to just think those people are too difficult, I'm just going to deal with that anymore. I have to find a way to love all. We love God, we love our neighbor. And as a church, this is what we are called to do in our world. Now, one thing, before we leave this behind, I almost put the slide up here because I'll forget the exact wording. I believe it was Rick Warren, who preaches at Saddleback Church down in the Los Angeles area. And if you don't know who he is, he wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, Purpose-Driven Church, all that purpose-driven stuff. You may occasionally see him on TV. He preaches in Hawaiian shirts and shorts. I should try that sometime. It'd be kind of fun. He's every now and then on one of those news shows as the religious expert or whatever. But he talked a few years ago about how society has changed the meanings of a couple words, love and hate. And his basic idea, and I won't get his exact wording right, and his basic idea was, we have redefined love to mean that if I love you, I agree with everything you do. And if I don't agree with everything you do, then I hate you. And I think we don't have to look very far to see both of these happening in our world. This is how the world defines things now. And he says, you know, biblically, that's not what these words mean at all. The idea of love is not a complete agreement with everything you do. It's I love you, the person, and I love you, the person, enough to occasionally tell you what you're doing is a bad idea. And not because of me, and not because I'm trying to be judgmental or anything like that, but because clearly God's designed us in a way for something. And when we get outside of that design, we have lost something. And my love for you will say that. Last golf story, I promise. We're driving along the golf course yesterday, and I have a child back there who is studying to take his driving test, and he was just ready for the moment that I would turn the wheel to the cart over to him. And we started driving along, and there were a few times where I had to say, whoa, stop, slow down, don't drive over there. Part of it, as we're learning driving, part of it as we're learning, there are places on the golf course you don't drive the cart. And I thought to myself, you know, I love that guy a lot. And I want him to know he's loved. But at the same time, I don't want to drive across the green and into a lake. I don't want to go too fast down a hill when I see the curve that's coming at the end. And so when these things come along, part of my love for him is letting him know about that. Now again, back to the idea of Ephesians, we speak that truth in love, and I can say that to him in lots of different ways. And for us in the world that we live in, we can say that in a lot of different ways, but they have to know that we love them. And if we say these things in the wrong ways, they're never going to find that out. And there are a lot of other Christians in the world, by the way, doing a fine job of not loving people. And so we're already fighting an uphill battle. So where does love begin? Right here. We love God, we love each other, and as we begin to get that down a little better, then we really can show the love to the world around us. And this morning, if you think we're not doing that well enough, I agree with you. I would like to think that anybody who drives by on the Beltline out here while we're sitting here this morning and sees the sign on the front of the building, that the first thought that goes through their mind is, that church loves people. Quite honestly, probably the first thought that goes through most of their minds, if they think anything about it, is, I wonder what that church is all about. I know that building's there. I've seen it 1,000 times. I have no idea what they do. Or maybe it's a negative thought because of how Christians have impacted them. But what if we begin to become the church that loves people? And again, does it mean we agree with everything you do? At the same time, does it mean we got to constantly talk about everything that's wrong with you any more than we got to constantly talk about everything that's wrong with us? What if we began to be the church that loves people? Because we serve the God that loves people. It's the first verse most of us learned. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I still know it in King James long ago. Whosoever that believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves us that much. God loves this world that much. And in turn wants us to love this world in the same way. Difficult as it may be sometimes, frustrating as it can be sometimes, we are called on to love people.